We'll reprise the duck story. I say it appears to be a duck because you can never be sure. What you need to do is to take the duck apart and look at its DNA. That will tell you whether it's a duck or not. And a Christian is very much like that. You can see what's on the outside. You can't see what's on the inside. And the Christian DNA is God's Holy Spirit that he gives to every person who has new birth, who comes to God in faith. But we can only see that from the outside. We come together as a church on Sundays. I hope we enjoy the occasion. We're taught, we're encouraged, we're inspired. But it's not for being here, it's for the rest of the week. The 160 hours plus that we spend outside this place. What do we look like there? It seems to me that looking at the letter to the Colossians, this is what Paul has in mind. There he is, I found a photo of him. Looks very stern, doesn't he? In chapters 1 and 2, he's laying out a tremendous vista of things that we can only dimly imagine. For instance, he's talking about Jesus, and he says, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, for by him all things were created. We have a picture of Jesus walking the streets of Palestine, but this Jesus is the image of the invisible God, difficult to cope with. And in Christ, all the fullness of the deity, God himself lives in bodily form. Tremendous things that we accept by faith. You can't prove them. There are lots of evidence. We have good reason for believing them. But in a sense, they don't show. But then Paul goes on to say, right the way through the letter in chapter 1, verse 10, he's talking about knowing God's will, and he says, we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord, that it shall be seen. And he says, since you died with Christ to the basic principles of the world, why do you submit to its rules? As we heard, I think, last week. Should change our lives, and change our lives noticeably for the good. So here's Jeremy's sequence, and our subject today is cultivating Christian character. And our reading is chapter 3, verses 1 to 11, which we'll do now. I do hope you've got a Bible near you, because it's very important to make sure that the preacher is telling you what God says and not what he thinks. And it's also good, of course, to go home and open your own Bible and just check up and read it again and let God speak to you afresh. So, chapter 3, verse 1. Since then, says Paul, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free. But Christ is all and is in all. God's word for us. Let's just ask him to accept our words. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our Redeemer. Amen. The key verse is the first one, and it seems to me, I don't know whether Jeremy agrees, that this is the hinge for the whole book, for the whole letter. This is where it changes pace. And we'll sort of see what sort of pace it changes to. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. You have been raised with Christ, says Paul. What does he mean by that? Well, we've got to refer back to chapters 1 and 2, where the grand scale of things is laid out, as we were saying earlier. The sort of things that we can begin to understand and we accept by faith, but we can't really put our finger on. When you were dead in your sins, says Paul, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins. What a release that is. To have our sins forgiven, to have new life, and in these words, raised with Christ. For you died, says Paul, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. That is where every Christian is. Every Christian who has this DNA in them of God's Holy Spirit and God's forgiveness. You may not understand what these things mean, but they are there. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above. Set your minds on things above. Hearts and minds. We are required to engage our hearts and minds as Christians. Hearts. What does he mean by heart? Well, when we speak of the heart, we mean the centre of the emotions, the aspirations, where I want to be, what I want to do, what really triggers my activity. Minds, we start to analyse things and work out exactly what it is we need to do. Rational thought. And Christianity does not mean discarding rational thought, as Richard Dawkins would have us believe. Silly man. It engages us with our minds. It is a rational faith. It follows one step from the other. I really don't understand. Well, who does? Hearts and minds. You've only got to look at an Olympic athlete to understand what's meant here. There's Bath's golden girl, Amy Williams. And she's typical, of course, of all Olympic athletes. They settle in their minds 4, 6, maybe 8 years ahead of an Olympics. I'm going to go for gold. I'm going to set that as my goal. I'm going there. And anything that sets him away, I'm going to put to one side. That is the heart. That's the aspiration. That's the emotion. That's what I want to do, where I want to be. But over those 4 years or 6 years or whatever it is, my word, isn't the mind busy? The athlete has to get up at the crack of dawn and go for a run. There have to be painful experiences in the gym. What they can eat and drink is severely curtailed. No parties. And for Amy Williams, she has to screw herself up to lie on a little bit of tin, hurtle down an ice track with her nose 2 inches above the ice. That must be the most terrifying experience of all. Now, mine's working all the way down, anticipating the next bend, just gently shifting a little bit of weight, working out what she has to do to encounter this slight slide that she's in. Mine's all the way through. Engage your hearts and minds. Jesus said that Paul says your hearts and minds should be set on where Christ is above. And Jesus said, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Your heart, your aspiration, what is it that you and I really want out of life? What really matters to us? These are challenging words that Paul puts before us. And I guess we all recognise that here there is what you might call a structural deficit. There's a big gap between what God calls us to and what we're doing each day. So this morning we're going to look at a programme of cuts. And Chris has the more pleasant duty next week of talking about the opportunities for a stimulus. It's very topical, isn't it? But you see, God's word is topical because it applies in all ages to all people. So we read on. He says, set your hearts and minds on the things above where Christ is. And then in verse 5 he says, put to death whatever belongs to your earthly nature. He uses quite extreme, harsh language here. He doesn't mince words, does he? Put it to death, he says, because faith in Christ is no easy option. There's no cheap grace, as it is sometimes said. The Christian path is a difficult one. If you read Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, perhaps not in this modern age, but it's worth a read. It sort of lays that out for us. And Jesus was in no doubt about that. He said, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. What is it about that word cross that really implies commitment? When Jesus hung upon the cross, his life was in the balance. That is what a cross means. It means setting our hearts and minds to things above where Christ is. It means having our treasure in heaven where it should be. And death, when Paul says put to death, therefore, he has these sorts of images in mind, I'm sure. It is the language of the cross. It's the symbol of our Christian faith, isn't it? A cross. It's an empty cross because we know that Christ is risen, but it's a cross which symbolises death. The symbol of a Christian life is not a smiley face, it's a cross. And so, Paul says, put to death, kill it, to use our modern expression. Get rid of it. Well, what is it that he's asking us to get rid of? We read the words, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed. Those are harsh words, aren't they? Perhaps people today might be tempted to say they belong to the Victorian era when things were much sharper. But think about those words. Do they not seem dreadfully familiar? Look at some of these headlines and think about the stories behind them. And perhaps the last one explains a lot of the others. the fact remains that our day is no different from the days of Colossians, of Paul. If the Colossian Christians could visit us today, they'd be astonished, wouldn't they, at the beautifully comfortable houses we live in, nicely heated, electricity, what on earth, lad? Click, there's a light. They would be astonished at how we can travel and communicate and all these sorts of things. And things have changed a lot, but hearts and minds have not changed one little bit. So how are we going to react to our society? What are we to do? We can't change it, but we can make sure that it doesn't change us. Paul says in Romans chapter 12, in this classic translation, don't let the world around you squeeze you into its own mould, but let God remould your minds from within. And we all know what sort of things he's talking about. When you squeeze clay into a certain shape, that's not a mould. Well, it is. I suppose the hands are acting as a mould, aren't they? To create something new. And it's so easy, as days go by, for society to change us. And we become like the people we live among. It's easy, isn't it, to just behave as everybody else does. It's sometimes said that when you're in Rome, you do as Romans do. And somebody has pointed out, well, which sort of Romans are you talking about? The ones on the tiers around the Colosseum, or the ones in the middle who are suffering for their faith? We are called to be different people. It's not pleasant. It's not, it is exciting. But it's what God calls us to. Our hearts and our minds are to be set where Christ is. And as in the duck, that will be seen by what happens around us and how we act. It may be that with the coming of the big society, we shall be able to make some more impact on our local society. James Thornton has already written in the Bath Youth for Christ newsletter about the opportunities that may be coming up for youth work in our city. Genesis Trust, likewise, are grappling with the possible reduction in funding and seeing opportunities, perhaps, for working with disadvantaged people in our city. And so it will go on, but we need to grasp the mettle. If our hearts and minds are centred where Christ is, then our actions will follow from that. How do we stop the world squeezing us into its own mould? Well, we make sure that we keep close to Christ. And in Paul's words, we put to death, we kill, we expunge these things that would spoil our lives and make us like other people. So it's not trivial, not simple, and we need constantly to ask God for forgiveness. A key word in the Christian faith is repentance. And later on we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper with bread and wine, remembering his death for us. And it's a golden opportunity for us to think, where are we? Where are our hearts and minds? An opportunity to repent. But we'll come on to that. Paul goes on, and verses 7 and 8, he says, you used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourselves of all things such as these. What things? Well, anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language, lies. A pretty murky list. Not applying to any of us, of course, is it? But how easily we slip into these things. Do you know what Mrs. Dudar said to me? And she said it about her cousin who lives down the road. And the story gathers momentum, doesn't it? It seems interesting, doesn't it, to pass on a story you've heard. And they usually get enlarged on the way. Or how angry we get when somebody won't listen to us. Or they do things differently to the way we think they ought to be done. These outward signs do not commend us as Christians. And people might look at us and say, I don't think they are a Christian. In the end, only God knows who belongs to him. But we are called to purge these things from our lives. Again, we go back to Jesus' words. He said, the words you speak come from the heart, and that's what defiles you. For from the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, all sexual immorality, theft, lying, and slander. That's Jesus himself. And Paul is picking that up in this letter to the Colossians. These things can only be purged from our lives by change of heart, by setting our heart where Christ is. Put on the new self, says Paul in our passage here in verse 10. Put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. That is the great thing about coming to Christ. The great thing about faith in Christ. We're faced with all these difficult choices. Our minds have to work out what we're going to do and how we're going to choose and so forth, where we're going to spend our time. And it might seem that it's just too much for us. How are we going to put on this new self? And if we do, does that mean all our problems are solved? Well, they're not. Paul has these very striking commands. Engage your hearts and minds, he says. Put to death, kill it, these bad influences. Get rid of, purge these sins that easily beset us. Requires positive action. Requires resolve and concentration. We all know that on January the 1st, any resolution we make is broken by January the 2nd, don't we? As long as that's it. It's very, very difficult to change. And we might think this is a counsel of despair. Paul is saying you've got to change if you want to be like Christ. And we're saying, well, we do try, but we really can't do it. But you know, and I know, that the Christian has someone to help, the Holy Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. I think in Paul's passage here in Colossians, he's putting self-control first. And the other things develop from that. Some people get very excited about the gifts of the Spirit. Paul doesn't mention the Spirit in this letter at all, only once in the introduction. But underneath it all is the fruit of the Spirit. It's growing. And these changes that he's talking about are the fruit of God's Holy Spirit working in us to produce these things. So, although we have this help, we still need to engage our minds and hearts to follow Jesus Christ. And shortly we're going to take bread and wine, as I mentioned. And it's an opportunity for us to examine ourselves. Where do I stand before God? Am I engaging my heart and mind where Christ is? Am I putting to death these things in my life that I should? Am I living as Christ wants me to? Is the fruit of the Spirit growing vigorously in my life? We're going to sing a song which has some very serious words to it. All I once held dear, built my life upon, all this world reveres and worlds to own. All I once thought gain, I've counted loss, spent and worthless now compared to this, knowing you, Jesus. Again, some words from elsewhere in Paul's letters. Let's stand and sing these words and really think about them and let them challenge us.